Well, I'll say this. I know I can speak for the guys in the band when I say that it's just been just such a joy for us to get to be here. So special to spend this time with you guys. And I saw Kelly in the back just a little bit ago, and he seemed good. I gave him a hug, so he seemed good. And, man, that's gnarly, you know, but that stuff happens. I remember one time we went on a ski trip with this youth group, Vertical, when a kid broke his femur. Gnarly. They were wrestling at night when they weren't supposed to be, and somebody jumped on somebody's leg, and it snapped. That was crazy. And a horse also tipped over and broke a tree on that trip. So that's the kind of stuff that goes on at these events. So just be careful. It's been a real joy to be with you, like I was saying, and it really has. And I never have heard of a weekend youth event where you could get sprayed by a fire hose. That is intense. I heard some people got straight up knocked down. Who's that? Who got knocked down by a fire hose? My gosh, that's crazy. But I'm so excited to get into God's Word with you guys and share one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. If you would, could you join me in Jeremiah chapter 12? Jeremiah 12, just can't tell you how I feel that God really wanted me to be here, a part of this. Not just for tomorrow night, though. I'm so fired up about seeing people come to know Christ, prayerfully friends of yours. Hopefully people you just have a burden for, you know, that you'll bring them with you. And that as they hear the gospel, God will just use it in their life in a powerful way. Because of what we talked about today, just because with the eye of faith, we're looking at just how short this life is. And everybody we know is going to live forever somewhere, and that we would take seriously. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that last night we saw so many here, right here on this very spot, make commitments to Christ. But I'm really excited about this message I want to give you right now. And when I was asked to come, and we confirmed we were going to come and do this event, this was one of the first messages on my heart to give. I felt like just specifically God wanted me to give it to you. So either I'm right or I'm wrong about that. If I'm wrong, I shouldn't be doing this anyway. If I'm right, then God really wants you to hear this. So either way, it's from His Word, so you can't go wrong, because it's His Word, so it's like a text message from God, right? So even if I suck and do a bad job, you're still getting some Bible out of this thing. So it's not entirely a bad deal. But Jeremiah 12 is where we're going to be. I want to give you the title for the talk first. You could jot it down, because when God's talking, we should take notes, right? If God's speaking, anybody help me out? Bring a pen. If God's speaking, bring a pen. Write it down, because that way you can remember it later. Something helpful. God, like how lame would it be like in a week, be like, dang it, God really wanted me to do something. It could have changed my entire life, but if only I had written it down. And drats, now I can't remember it. Kelly can't remember it. That's a different problem. He has amnesia. So no, I'm joking, but so excited. Jeremiah 12, here's what you're going to write down. I want you to write this down. Write down the words running with horses. Running with horses, okay? So that's the title. So your paper should say Jeremiah 12, then running with horses. But one of the things they teach you in preacher school is if a message has one title, it's awesome, can bless people. If it has two titles, it's a game changer. So I've given this message two titles. So the second title is this one. Here's what it says. Under it, it's going to say, cue the eagle. In parentheses, cue the eagle. Like on a movie, they would say, okay, cue the birds. The birds would come fly down. Cue the eagle, okay? So running with horses, and then in parentheses, all y'all people over here are hurting, because any of you who have deteriorating vision like me, you're like, I can't read that. What's going on? Any is that a problem for anybody? A couple of guys? A couple of the leaders, because your outward man is perishing, right? The young people, you'll get there. You'll start to decay like the rest of us old people. All right. Something to look forward to, junior high and high school students. Crow's feet, running with horses, cue the eagle. And if that doesn't all make sense in the next 40 minutes, this church is going to give you back a full refund on your entire admission for the reboot camp. So either this is going to make sense or that you're going to get money. No, I'm joking. I don't have the permission to say that. That's all made up. You're not getting a refund on anything. And you shouldn't. You got shot with a fire hose. That's fully worth every penny you paid to get here. Running with horses, cue the eagle, and that comes to us from Jeremiah 12. Before we read the text, let me give you just a little bit of a crash course on Jeremiah, because you know, we just had some people come to know Jesus last night for the first time. Maybe some of you have grown up in church your whole life. Others of you, maybe relatively new, or maybe you've come for a long time but weren't paying attention. Either way, maybe there's a few of us who aren't super familiar with the Old Testament character of Jeremiah. Now, I take it for granted that there are probably some who for sure know all about Jeremiah. Like when I said, turn to Jeremiah, in your mind, you basically turned over your Bible baseball card of Jeremiah. And in your mind, you're just thinking his stats, you're thinking of all of his sermons, you're thinking of the books he wrote, you're thinking of his ministry and who he ministered to and who his contemporaries were. And you're just like, man, you are such a Bible nerd. You're like, I am Jeremiah out, man. It's coming out of my gills because I'm a fish. And that's where I breathe, out of my gills right here. I have gills. Yes, I have a gill. It's a fish event. It's water everywhere. There's waves. I'm a fish. Okay. But others of you, when I said Jeremiah, you were like, yeah, I don't know who that is. I know a guy named Jeremiah. Is that who you're talking about? Right? And you're just pretending right now to be in Jeremiah. You're not even in Jeremiah in your Bible. You don't know where Jeremiah is at. You're in like Amos, but you're just pretending so people around you think you're spiritual. Okay, so allow me to give you, you know how like on TV when they've discontinued a show for a while, some of you should see your faces because you're looking at me like, this guy's crazy. I am crazy. Okay, so, well, they shouldn't give me the microphone, but they did, so it's on. It's on. It's on like Donkey Kong, all right? So Jeremiah, some of you might not know, so I want to give you a previously on the book of Jeremiah, kind of like on TV when they discontinued the show for a while, but then they came back to it, and they give you kind of a crash course. Jeremiah was a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. God gives a message to you that he wants you to deliver to an audience. That's a prophet. And he was specifically called to minister to the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel was originally just one country. But they went through a civil war, sort of like we did in America, except theirs completely divided the nation into two countries. And you had in the north, Israel, and you had in the south, Judah. Now the northern tribes, which were 10, were taken into captivity. They disobeyed God, turned their back on him, and eventually God warned them, you're going to get taken into captivity if you don't listen to me. And they did, so they finally were taken off. 722 BC, they get taken off by the Assyrians and get, I mean, just imagine if like Canada grew a big army and like came and took half of our country as slaves and we were all up in Canada, you know, like making milk to put in bags for them or something. That's kind of what went down in their day. The Assyrians swooped in, took out like half the country. So now you have just Judah, just these two tribes of the 12 in the south. Now, Jeremiah was called by God to deliver a message to the southern kingdom of Judah. And man, they needed to hear the message from God because stuff was messed up in Judah. It was messed up. Like, check this out. People were just so warped that they were turning their backs on God. They were turning their backs on God and they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping sex. They were worshiping money. They were worshiping the sun. They were acting like all the surrounding nations that did those sorts of things. And God had said, don't be like the other people. Don't be like them. Come out from among them. Be separate. Be holy. Be different. Be weird. I have a calling on your life. And they were doing all the things that God said not to do. Now, technically, that's their choice. No, God doesn't make anybody love him. God doesn't make anyone. You don't have to love God. You know that, right? You don't have to love God. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to do what God wants you to do. It's your choice. God's given you free will. So they could, it was their prerogative to worship sex or worship money or do whatever they wanted. But here's what was so messed up. They were doing all this stuff that they were doing, but still pretending to love God. Do you see what the problem is? They were still calling themselves believers, showing up for church at the temple and going through the motions of sacrifices. And yet throughout the week, they were doing all of these things. It's called hypocrisy and God hates it. He said this, these people, they honor me with their lips. Point to your lips. With their mouths, I'm a believer. I love God. But their hearts, now point to your heart, their hearts are far from me. There was a big difference between their lips and their hearts. They called themselves God's people, but their hearts were far from God. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And that makes God sick to his stomach, literally makes him want to throw up. He hates that. He hates it because it's a bad witness to everyone else who looks on and sees that and thinks that that's what it means to be a Christian. I don't want anything to do with that. So God said, these people, they They've rejected me, the fountain of living water, and they've built for themselves broken fountains that don't have any water in them at all. So as a result, what do you think was about to happen to the nation of Judah? Any guesses? The same thing that happened in the north, right? Duh. God promised captivity. It happened to their big brother. And yet they did the same thing. God said this to them. You followed in the same footsteps of your rebellious older sister. You watched what happened to them. And you're going to do the exact same thing. How are you thinking that this is going to go any differently? So God raises up Jeremiah, check it out, to call them out on what they were doing. He set Jeremiah apart for this purpose. Now, here's what's so rad for you. Keep your thumb in Jeremiah 12, but flip back to Jeremiah 1, where we see the calling on his life. It happened before he was even born. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God set Jeremiah apart for this, had plans for him. And this is so cool because God had been dreaming about Jeremiah's life before Jeremiah was even born. Do you realize that? God's been dreaming about you. And he tells this to Jeremiah. And after he grew up, he waited till he was not this big anymore to tell him the plans, because otherwise he would just be like, itty-bitty, I'm a baby. And so he waited till he was born to say, you're going to be a prophet. That's a crazy calling, a prophet to the nations. Holy cow. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm just a, what's that word? What's that next word? I'm a youth. He's like a kid. I'm a sophomore in high school. You're going to call me to be a prophet to the nations? You're going to call me to call out the king of the whole country? I'm just a youth. And then God answered and said, don't say to me, I'm a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. How epic is that? And so Jeremiah's response was like, cool, right? Because God said, it's not about you. It's not about what you bring to the table. You don't have to worry about the fact that you can't do it. I know very well you can't do it. I'm willing to go with you. And that tells us something about doing great things for God. It has nothing to do with what's inside of you. It has everything to do with the one who's willing to go with you. And for the things that God's called you to do, he's prepared to go with you as you accomplish them. So Jeremiah, the sophomore, just trying to remember his locker combination, is like, cool, I'm going to be a prophet to the nations. Now, what does a guy do who's supposed to go to the nations? Well, here's what's so beautiful. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see he starts out by going about his hometown. His hometown. He lived in a little city about 60 miles outside of Jerusalem, the capital. And the city where he lived was a place called Anathoth. Anathoth. One of the best words in the Bible, because it's impossible to sound cool while saying Anathoth. Could you try it with me? Say it out loud. Anathoth. It's something about the second TH. You just lisp way too much to sound tough. Like try and sound tough and like super cool guy, like saying Anathoth. Anathoth. Where do you live? Anathoth. What's it to you? It sounds like you're lisping applesauce, kind of really. Anathoth. I like a delicious cup of Anathoth with my meal at Chick-fil-A. And what was I talking about? Okay, so Anathoth, thank you. So Jeremiah wants to do huge global things, but he starts out in an itty-bitty little place. Who's ever heard of Anathoth before, right? Yeah. Like we, liar. And don't lie in church. Big. No, I'm joking. Okay, so he starts out in a little place, and that tells us that's another clue about how to unleash the great things God wants you. You don't have to start crazy big. You just start where you're at. You just start with what you got. God's more concerned about what you do have than what you don't have. You don't have access to the nations yet. Cool, you got access at hometown, right? You have this big calling on your life. I met a dude earlier, a young person. Guy's like 16. He said, I want to be a pastor. And the idea is, here's the tip. Here's free advice. You want to be a pastor? Start in Anathoth, wherever you live. You don't live in Anathoth. You live in Rio Rancho. Start in Rio Rancho. Start in your home. Start right there at your house. I have a desire to plant a church one day. Be a good son. I have a desire one day to be a missionary and reach people. Be an evangelist. Okay, be a good brother. Start right there in school. Be a good witness. Start small, right? You want to feed 5,000 people and you don't have access to them? What do you have in your hand? I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Be faithful with what you got. Start with what's in your hand. Give God what you got and move on from there. How's that for a plan for your life to see great things come about? We at times can be stopped and held back from the things we feel like we can't do, and we miss the obvious. What do you have? God's not going to take you to places you haven't been when you're not going for it with all your heart with where you're at right now. Rock it in Anathoth. I don't sound cool. It's Anathoth. It breaks it all down. Okay, so he starts out there. Now remember, his message is kind of depressing. You're all going to get jacked. Do, 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 do. You all worship lame gods and not the real one. You suck and you shouldn't do that anymore. Right? He's like, that's his message. God literally told him to say stuff like that. He probably did a little better than me. I don't know if he's saying or not. But he literally was supposed to go around and tell everybody, you're doing it really wrong. Destruction's coming. Troops are coming. He had to say stuff like, they're going to trample babies underfoot. It's going to be horrible. They're going to tear down the temple. They're going to tear down your homes. There's no prosperity in what you're doing. And understandably, no one liked his message. The Bible tells us that Jeremiah's nickname is the Weeping Prophet. The weeping prophet. You want to know why? Because the message he gave broke his heart. I was joking back there where I was singing because it was with tears in his eyes that he had to preach such things. It broke his heart that his people were forfeiting all the joy God wanted to give them. And nobody, the worst part of it is, he's all fired up. No one likes his sermon. No one likes his preaching. In fact, he became so unpopular, his own family tried to hire an assassin to kill him. Things are not going good in the church plant, right? Even his parents want to kill him. I mean, it's just like, and you know what? Here's what makes it even worse. There were these false prophets, false teachers, who were also preaching in Anathoth and other places. And they were saying this, peace and safety, don't listen to Jeremiah, peace and safety. It's all good. We talk to God. He'll never destroy us. He'll never take us out because the temple's here. The temple's here. Because of the temple, we're safe. God won't take us out with living here where the temple is, which is kind of like what we were talking about last night. The kind of person who maybe thinks that they're saved just because they have taken communion one time, right? Or I have a crucifix, so it's good. Or, you know, I was baptized as a baby, right? That because there's some religious icon that we're good. That's what these peace and safety preachers were saying. The temple's here, so as long as we touch it and say ollie ollie oxen free every once in a while, we're good. We can do whatever we want. Now check this out. Their churches were blowing up, just getting crazy big. Because who doesn't want to go to that church? In fact, the temple had gotten so perverse, there were actually prostitutes in the temple. You could go and get your worship of God on and then worship other idols in the temple by having sex with a prostitute. Things were getting really, really, really bad. And Jeremiah, as all this was unfolding, he got really discouraged. Can you imagine? I mean, he's like doing what God wants him to do. He never asked for this. I never asked to be a prophet. You came to me. God, you picked me before I was in my mother's womb. Maybe, right? I didn't ask for this. I tried to talk my way out of it. And it bummed him out. To be honest with you, full disclosure, he felt like, what gives? These guys are giving the lamest messages ever, and they're living large. They're on a boat. I'm preaching the real gospel. No one comes to my church. I don't have any friends. My family's trying. Our pets' heads are falling off. I mean, they just had problems. I mean, they just, to be honest with you, he felt really sad. I worked at Chili's when I was in high school. The one right in front of the Cottonwood Mall, and I was a busboy. And I remember when I worked there, they gave us an employee card. It was like the badge to show you worked at Chili's. And they said, if you ever are eating at Chili's, even if you're in a different part of the country, and you can show this card and we'll give you an employee discount. I got the employee discount because I worked at Chili's. And I remember we did that a couple times. You know, it's kind of like you don't want to do it a little bit because you smell the food on you at all times when you work in a restaurant. Any waitresses or waiters among the leaders at all can give me some. You feel my pain there? You go home smelling the food. And so, you know, I don't ever want to go there. But then, you know, you get desperate. You don't have much money. You got the employee discount. You go there with some friends. So So we go to Chili's, we order our food. At the end of the meal, we'd show the card or whatever, and they would give us a new bill that would have that discount. And they would it's like, it's a head nod. Yeah, you don't have to pay full price. You're one of us, okay? Well, basically, to put Jeremiah's problem into the language of Chili's, if I can do such a thing, he's complaining to God. He's like, I go into your Chili's, and I show you my discount, and you bring the receipt and charge me double. And then over there, there's a table of people that don't even work here. And awesome blossoms are raining from the sky. Where's my awesome blossom? Is what he's saying. That's in the Bible. With barbecue sauce. I want my baby back. Chili's. So he's just venting to God. Hey, by the way, check this out. He picked the right place to go to with his pain. He went to God. He's telling God, I don't feel like this is fair. I don't feel like this is right. And if you feel that way, the right place to go is to God. Sometimes we feel like we can't be honest with him. Like we have to pray these, like, you know, G-rated prayers or whatever, right? Where we can be real with God. We can be honest with him when we're discouraged. When you're bummed out and you're mad, the right place to take it is to the Lord. He can handle it. He's God, okay? And here's what God says in response. So now we're finally to our text. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. This is the one verse we want to consider. God put it on my heart. I believe it's for you. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. The Lord answers Jeremiah and says this. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Now, I bet this is not the answer Jeremiah thought he was going to get, right? I bet you anything, he was expecting to get what he got when God first told him to go preach to the nations and he objected. Remember back then? He's like, go preach to the nations. I can't. I'm a youth. And God's like, no, Jeremiah, it's going to be okay. I'll go with you. And don't be afraid. We're going to do it together, right? Jeremiah now, after he's tried it for a little while in, help me out, Anathoth, has had some difficulties. So he goes back to God saying, it's not working super good. I bet you he thought he was going to get a similar kind of pep talk. But he didn't. Instead, God gives him what he gave him, which is anything but encouraging at face value, right? And you're like, why? Why isn't God nice now? Oh, because back then he was being recruited. He's in the army now. He signed on the dotted line. So here's what he gets. Instead of a nice rah, 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 you can do it, it's okay. Here's what God tells him. The first of 5 points I want you to write down. God effectively told Jeremiah, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Jeremiah to God, it's been really hard. How come? It doesn't seem fair. And God to Jeremiah, oh, does that hurt, Jeremiah? Oh, do you have a boo-boo from Anathoth? Oh, wow, that seems, is it icky? Did you get scared? Do you want me to check your closet for the boogie, man? You're headed to Jerusalem. You're headed to the floodplain of the Jordan. You think the soldiers are fast? You're going to die, sucker. Oh, does the needle hurt? That wasn't even the needle. That wasn't even the drill. That was just the Q-tip with the numbing stuff before they fill your cavity. Oh, is that run too steep? Oh, is that, that's a green. We're going to double blacks, bro. Right? I mean, it's like, whoa. Why? I thought God was nice, right? What just happened? I know God knew exactly what Jeremiah needed. That Jeremiah didn't need to be coddled. He needed to be challenged. He didn't need to be talked off the ledge of quitting. He needed to be gripped with the greatness of his calling. And that by God telling him, you ain't seen nothing yet. We're just with the soldiers. We're just in Anathoth. We're headed to the flooding, spilling Jordan River. We're headed to the capital. You're going to nations. It's gonna get much worse. He was indirectly promising he would get him through where he was at. Do you see that? By saying, how are you gonna handle worse things? He was sort of subtly promising he would get, he's saying, you're not gonna die with soldiers. You might die with the horses, but you're not going to die. You're not going to die here, because if I've promised to get you there, I'll see you through where you're at right now. That's important. That's a good thing. His calling is his enabling. His calling is his enabling. Now, this is so important for you and I to grab a hold of. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God wants this to sink deep down in your heart for this reason. I believe that you are called to run with horses. And I use that as a metaphor to describe the overwhelming plan of God for your life. That just like Jeremiah, God has been dreaming about you from before you were even born. That before you were in your mother's womb, God ordained you. He separated you. In his mind, he had plans for you from before the foundations of the world. Things he wants you to do. Things that are exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you could ask or think or even imagine. He caught you for a reason. The day you came to Christ, he caught you so he could fulfill certain things through you. And so wherever you've been, and even if you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you've seen him do some awesome stuff, and as you've stepped out in faith, you've seen him bless that. I just want to say this, greater things than these you will see. Greater things than these you will see. You haven't reached the end of your maturity in Christ, of what there is to know, of how much there is to grow, of what you'll see him accomplish. John chapter 1. You could jot that down. That's where that verse, I just spoke a verse over your life. John chapter 1, greater things than these you will see. That's where that comes from. The context is that Jesus is building his team. He's building his apostles that are going to follow him around on the earth. And there in John's gospel, he gets a hold of a guy named Nathanael. And the story is pretty epic how he gets him. He got a hold of a guy named Philip, and Philip decided he's going to follow Jesus, and Philip goes to his friend, right? You start with your hometown, you start local. So he thinks, well, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to get a friend. Anybody think that's a good plan? I'm going to heaven, I want my friends to come. I'm going to follow Jesus, I want my friends to come. We should all think that way. And so he goes to his buddy Nathanael. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. Okay, so let's pretend this is a fig tree. It's actually a pulpit. Can we use our imaginations? This is a fig tree. So he's sitting under this tree, and Philip comes to him, and Philip says, hey, Nathanael. And Nathanael's like, hey, Philip. And Philip says, hey, so I just met this guy who's God, and I'm going to follow him because it seems like a good thing to do. He's God. And I think you should come with me. And Nathanael's like, where is he from? Where's he from? He's like, you're sitting under a fig tree. Really? You're going to be, but you know you have like 8 friends like that. You could tell me, I just met the Son of God. They'd be like, yeah, but what city is he from? Like, what? Come follow me. Like, what? Quit changing the subject. Like, it's God, right? Yeah, but how do I know he's a good God? And right, whatever. So he says, you're sitting under a fig tree. Just come with me. He's like, fine, whatever. Cool, I'll meet him. And along the way, he's like, well, he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip telling him that, here's Nathanael say, Nazareth. He starts making fun of it because it was kind of a small town, not a real impressive place to be from. So he's like, could anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says this, it's awesome. He says, come and see. Come and see. Let's just see what happens. Just come and see. Come give it a listen. Open it up. See what happens. Read the Bible. Come meet Jesus. See what happens. Come and see. So Nathanael's like, cool. So they start walking towards where Jesus was at. The Bible says, as they approached from a distance, Jesus called Nathanael out. Never met the guy. Philip didn't tell him anything about him. And Jesus says this, oh, look, it's Nathanael, an Israelite that is totally awesome. That's kind of our vernacular. In the original, you know, verse, he said, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, but totally rad would work fine too. And Nathaniel freaks out. He's like, he knows my name? Whoa, this guy's awesome. He's like, how do you know my name? And Jesus goes, I know more about you than your name. I know that before Philip got you, you were sitting under a fig tree. And he could have also added, and I heard you talking trash on my hometown, bro. Didn't appreciate that. But he didn't, because he's Jesus, and that's why you and I aren't God, because we would have said that. And now Nathaniel's like, he saw me under the fig tree. He's freaking out. Whoa, whoa. And he goes, how'd you know I was under a fig tree? And then he just bursts out, like starts worshiping Jesus. He goes, you're the Son of God. You're the King. Well, I'll follow you everywhere. And Jesus says, all that because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? That wasn't even a good trick. Wait till you see me walk on water, right? Here's what he says to him. He goes, follow me and you will see greater things than these. This is just the beginning. And he went on to say, you're going to see things like the heavens open and the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. But the lesson is clear, that as you follow Jesus and see something awesome, as you continue to see, to follow him, his desire, his plan is to do greater things than these in your life. That as you follow him, you become more like him. You begin to see him have more bandwidth and room to move, and he is able to do more of what he wants to do. So I want to just call you to believe. I want you to call you to inspire you, hopefully, and motivate you and light a candle under you to believe that in your life, in your day, as you continue to follow Jesus day by day, though it might feel small, though it might feel obscure, though it might not even feel like it's working right now, that God has a plan. There's things he wants to do. There's people he wants to reach through you. And so you're not too small. You're not too weak. That you need to trust and believe that God has great plans for you. He wants to do kingdom building, sin smashing, earth shaking, life altering things through you, that he wants to build his church, and that's why he's given you his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And nothing can stop that from happening as you follow him. You ain't seen nothing yet. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. It's now a bit of a word of warning. As you move towards that, opposition escalates with opportunity. That's the second point. Opposition escalates with opportunity. Remember, God did say, you're going to run with horses. You're going to leave Anathoth and head to Jerusalem. You're going to head there and get to Jordan. He mentioned that there's going to be some obstacles. There's going to be some things that will make it more difficult following there. The text says that it's going to be a floodplain of the Jordan. In the Amplified Bible, we get a little more color, a little more clarity. Let me read it to you from that translation. If you're freaking out where you're at right now, he says, how will you do when you tread the tangled maze of jungle haunted by lions in the swelling and flooding of the Jordan? Good question. Now, he's talking about the area that Jesus was sent into to be tempted. You know that story where he's tempted by the devil? And Mark's gospel says Jesus there was with the wild beasts. There was a part of the wilderness of Judea that was so gnarly that you just wouldn't go, especially at night. It was full of these wild animals, even lions, and it was not a place to be. And so he's using this as a way to describe that the more Jeremiah does for God, the more opportunities he opens, the more difficult it will get. And that's exactly what happened. Let me continue to help you understand what Jeremiah's life looked like. God did bring him out of Anathoth. Those assassins, they weren't successful. He got out. He kept preaching, but it got worse and worse and worse. In fact, in his entire life, we never read of one convert, not one person who ever responded. And people began to mock him and ridicule him. And finally, the king just got so mad at Jeremiah, he threw him in jail. And after a while, they brought him out, and have you changed your song yet? No, okay, now you're going into a pit. They literally dug a pit for him full of mud and tossed him in. And they would bring him out every once in a while with ropes. They would lower him in and out. Can you imagine being in such a terrible place, like your feet sunk? I mean, you can't imagine mud. You've been there. You spent your whole day there. So just go there and imagine staying there and then sleeping there, having your food thrown to you and having to fish a piece of moldy bread out of the mud, and that's your meal. I mean, it just would have been absolutely horrible. And it got so depressing for Jeremiah for years, this life, that he wrote the most emo book of the whole Bible, the Book of Lamentations, where he described how he felt. And he said stuff, he wrote songs like I feel like you've crushed my teeth with gravel. I feel like you've pierced me with arrows. I just feel just completely abandoned even. And he just wrote these terribly depressing things. And the nation never did turn. So as God promised, the Babylonian army did come in 586 BC and wipe out the southern kingdom, tear down the temple, bulldoze the streets, drag women and children out. And it was just absolutely horrible. People were taken to captivity in Babylon. And all of this, there was a remnant left, few people left in Jerusalem, Jeremiah among them. And now Jeremiah said, now will you repent? Now, come on, now. And you know what they said? We're going to Egypt. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, that's never a good plan. Like, never, if you know anything about, don't go to Egypt. You know, it never helps. Don't go running off. And he's like, no, don't do that. Ah, right, Abraham, Isaac, it doesn't go well. And shut up, you. And they actually dragged him to Egypt with them. He's like, I don't know. And you know what they did there to him? They killed him. End of Jeremiah. Spoiler alert. What happened? As his opportunities got bigger, he got to preach to kings, he got to preach in other nations, God fulfilled all his promises, the obstacles, the opponents, the difficulties, they got more fierce. There were lions that showed up. And full disclosure, if you're going to run with the horses God wants you to run with, I want you to know it is going to get more difficult and then more difficult and then more difficult with every step of the way. That's a promise. Not from me, though I could vouch for its accuracy in my own life experience. But that's a promise straight from the lips of Jesus. I read it to you earlier, John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul said the exact same thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, God's opened great doors of opportunity for me. I got to preach to kings. I got to preach all over the world. But there are many adversaries. There are many obstacles. There are many things that have escalated with new opportunities he's opened. As your platform gets bigger, things will get harder. Why? Because the more you do for God, the more the enemy wants to stop you. Does that make sense? It's like basketball. You double and triple team the person who's scoring the goals. That's the person you want to shut down. The guy who's got no skills. Me, if I was playing basketball, they would just leave him alone, right? Give him a jersey. Let him be on our team. It doesn't matter. That guy's just fine. Give him the ball, right? There's not going to score anything. And so, here's a little secret. If you don't want to suffer, if you want to have no difficulties, if you want to have an easy Christian life, all you have to do is just disobey everything Jesus ever said. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, live for the gospel to go out. If you don't want trouble, don't do that. Because the moment you step up and say, here am I, God, send me. You can have my junior high school years. You can have my high school years. Yeah, God, I want lost people to come to know you. I don't care if I'm made fun of. I don't care if I sit alone at lunch. I don't care if I don't have any friends. I want to see you do great and mighty things in my day. I want this short little life you've given me to count for something. I want to see you build your church. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done. Then let me tell you something. The devil's going to start paying attention to you. And try and stop you. Try and shut you down. So you need to know that. Opposition, it escalates with opportunity. Here's the third point. You need to train for the trial you're not yet in. Because it's true that as you try and run with horses, the adversaries just become more numerous and more dangerous. Well, then you need to have a mentality that says, where I'm at right now is the only time I'm going to get to train for the trial I'm not yet in. If it's true that it will get more difficult following Jesus, then we need to view every day as preparation for what's about to come around the corner. Does that make sense to anybody? Let me put it in another way. I ran a mud run once, like you guys did today. except it was in San Diego, California, and it was about 6 miles of mud run on a military base called Camp Pendleton. And it was gnarly. It was thousands of people, and there was fire hoses involved, and you had to elbow crawl under the barbed wire. It was gnarly like that, jumping through rivers and stuff, and 6 miles of it, your feet filled with mud. And because that's coming, I'm not a good runner at all. I'm like the worst runner. But a bunch of friends wanted to do it, so you know what we did? We started training. I want to be able to run 6 miles under normal conditions before this begins. Does that make sense? So you know what we did? We started out small. Like, I think my first run was like half a mile. I was like, I'm good. Half a mile. I was like, that's all I got it. You know, and then 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles. We got to where we could do 10 miles. Then we felt like, well, then we'll be okay doing 6 miles when it's hard. So I had a training plan as well. I'm not trying to brag. I did terrible. A bunch of people, old ladies, little babies, they all finished before me. But I did it. I'm really excited to say I did the mud run. I got the t-shirt. And so I had a plan to train for what I knew. I knew that day was coming. Do you know what the worst way to prepare for an event like that would be? To wait till it begins. To wait till it begins. Like, to know, like, a mud run's coming. And, like, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to train. I figure I'll be running during the event, won't I? Can't that count as training? So, okay, time to start training. Oh, I'm tired, right? But that's how some people live. They don't train for the inevitable trial that's coming. But when storms come, you want to feel that undergirding of strength that's already there because you've had the mentality to say, harder days are coming. I want to prepare for them. Jude puts it this way. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. That's Jude 20. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. So we should view ourselves today as building up for whatever's coming around the corner, that when it comes, we might be strong. Because a storm is not the time to build a foundation. It's the time to find out what kind of a foundation you have. That's what Jesus said. He said, storms come, and houses with good foundations, they stand. And houses that don't have good ones get torn down. And how you make it, listen, and I don't know what it's going to be for you. Down the road, the storm is coming. But how you do on the other side of it has more to do with what you do before it begins than what you do once it goes down. I told you, of course, about Lenya going to heaven 114 days ago. Nothing on earth I could imagine would have been more difficult than, as a dad, having a child die. You could kill me 100 times. I mean, it was like, if I could have died, any, where do I sign, right? Hardest day of my life. Hardest 114 days of our lives. And you know, yet I'll tell you what's so amazing and so wonderful about it is the way that everything in this book has proved true in this trial. And I'm so thankful, having walked through the worst and the darkest, that there was training before that. That it wasn't like when the darkness came, it was like, okay, now I need to start memorizing some verses about the resurrection. They just started spilling out of my heart because we had been memorizing them, not knowing what the trial was, but we were training for the trial we weren't in. And I want you to know that right now, you are perhaps in the period of time that is maybe all you'll get to prepare you for the trials that's coming. Does that make sense? You need to view your life as right now, getting ready for difficult things that are going to come on the path to God doing great things in and through your life. That's the third point. Now, here's some really good news, okay? Those two were kind of like just true, but bitter medicine. Here's something that's really tremendous to tell you. In the midst of all this, yes, horrible, hard things are coming. Yes, right now you got to get ready for them and get in shape for them. Here's some good news. Point number four. He puts to use whatever he puts you through. He puts to use, write that down. He puts to use what he puts you through. On your journey to running with horses, because I don't believe that God bled out the blood of Jesus on the cross to purchase you to not do great things through. He wants to do them. So on the road to doing those great things, yes, hard days are going to come. But no matter what it is you go through, no matter what trouble comes your way, what hardships you have to walk through, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world, and he's going to put to use what he puts you through. We sang it just a little bit ago. Nothing gets wasted. Nothing gets wasted. I thought about Romans 8 when I first read this verse and thought about Jeremiah's life. Romans 8. They quote from the Psalms and they talk about how as we follow God, we're killed for your sakes. And literally the Romans, when that book was written, Paul wrote it, they were being butchered. Emperor Nero was killing Christians, rounding them up and lighting them on fire. So for following Jesus, hard days came, the hardest, dying for their faith. And so Paul writes in Romans 8 about, God, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. Yet he then turns it around and he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're being made more like Jesus and nothing can separate us from the love of God. So even the difficult things, God turns them around. Nothing is wasted. He uses those things for good. It's kind of like the Indians when they would kill buffalo. Do you learn about that in school? Like, you know how, like, the cowboys and the American, like, frontier, you know, they had their pistols. They would just shoot buffalo, like, arbitrarily, like, are you going to eat that? No, I just wanted to kill it. Ha, 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 ha. You know what I'm talking about? They would just, like, really wastefully kill. And it would really bum the Native Americans out because they just saw it as such a waste. Because how did the Native Americans, and even to this day, perhaps, approach the kill of a buffalo? It was intentional, right? It was with a plan. When they would kill a buffalo, they would use it all. They would use the meat, they would use the hide, they would use the bone, they would use like every part of, nothing was wasted, right? Every part of that buffalo. Yes, if like Romans 8 says, that buffalo is killed, but it was all for a purpose. They put it to use what the buffalo was put through. They had a plan and what they're doing. And I want to tell you, in the difficult things that God allows you to go through, nothing gets wasted, right? He redeems it. He turns it around, uses it for good. And I've seen this in my life in such beautiful, dark, hard ways. Like when Linnea died, the ambulance took her to the hospital where she was declared to be physically dead. And my wife and I were just completely shell-shocked. Just can't even believe it. Just can't even believe what just has happened. I mean, we're wrapping Christmas presents, and this happened, and then we're walking out of the ER, and there's nothing more we can do, and I'm so sorry, and we walk out of the ER, and my wife turns to me and says, Levi, you need to go back in there. Linnea would want you to invite those people to Christmas, because Christmas was in 5 days, and I was going to preach in 4 days at Christmas Eve, all these worship experiences. I was going to preach the gospel at Christmas, and we had been inviting these people to service, and Linnea always was reminding us to invite people to school church, and reminding us to invite people to Fresh Life Easter, reminding us to invite people to Christmas, and we had these little invites we always make when services come to pass out, and later on, we found her purse that she had been carrying around the days before she died, her five-year-old little purse, and we opened it up, we found a bunch of invites to Fresh Life Christmas inside her little purse that she had kept so that she could have them to invite people to Christmas. Okay, so Jenny says, you need to go back in there and invite those people to Christmas. And so I did. I walk in there. I'm crying. I'm just a mess. I'm completely, barely, but I walk up to the ER, to the doctor, to the nurses, to the security guard. And I just said, I just want to tell you something. That little girl whose body's right there, she's in heaven with Jesus and she would want me to invite you to Christmas. And I don't know how, but if you come, I'll go and I'll preach and I'll speak. And later we found out that the doctor came and a nurse came. A nurse got saved. Two paramedics came and made decisions for Christ as well. And you know, that doesn't change what happened. But we just see God working through it. We've seen hundreds of people make commitments to Christ. So I think like right, as of right now, like 19,500 people have watched the video from her memorial service that has the gospel in it. So many have registered commitments. Tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of people watch little YouTube clips that we put up of sharing the gospel. I just see in it God redeeming and taking what the devil meant for evil, death, and him bringing good out of it. And isn't the cross proof of that? Right? That God is able to redeem even our dark days. He puts to, come on, believe it. He puts to use what he puts you through. And so even the hardest things you've had to go through, I just dare you to believe that somehow God can spin that around and just rub it in the devil's face and use it to build his kingdom. He puts to use, but he puts you through. It's kind of like, I wrote this down to tell you, it's kind of like in 2 Corinthians 2:14, when the Bible says God wants to diffuse through us the fragrance of Jesus. That means that God wants to make us perfume of Jesus to the world. You ever smell a really good cologne or a really good perfume? You're like, oh, that's, what is that smell? It smells so good. And I'm not talking about the guy who took a bath in it because he didn't shower after the gym, and so he decided to cover up with cologne. That, and you hug that guy, and it's like a big hug of nasty. I'm not talking about that kind of cologne. I'm talking about, like, you just get a little bit of, oh, that smells really, what is that? What is that? What is that? Right? The Bible says that God wants, as we walk around this world, for the smell of Jesus to make the whole world go, what is that? What is that? But the hard side of that is the only way to make perfume is to find valuable things and crush them. Crush them. And so God allows some of the difficult things to be that which crushes us at the smell of Christ. Because, yeah, we can tell the world, Jesus is the light of the world. If you love him, it's going to be great. And you know what? They watch us. But when we as the church go through hardships, they lean in. Because they've heard you preach in the sunshine. Now they want to see if you can glow in the dark. And when we do, and when our faith holds and our anchor holds, the world goes, I want to get me some of that. He puts to use what he puts you through. All right, I got one last point. I'm going to call the band up to help me shut this message down. But I want you to write this last thing down. This is now, again, a word of caution. All right, here's the fifth and final point. As you seek to run with the horses, your strength will fail. It's gonna. Not if, but when. Your strength will fail. I'm trying to get you fired up. Your youth pastors, man, we're this whole thing is about like, come on, reboot, right? And hopefully that's coming across. Hopefully you're gonna come out of here you're ready to go charge the gates of hell with a water gun. Come on, you're just like, I just want to go for it. I'm gonna run some horses. All right, so you're gonna get out of here. You're gonna get back to school, Eisenhower, or S.Y. Jackson, or wherever, homeschool. You know, your brother and sister. They're gonna get saved. They're already saved. They're gonna get saved again. You're just like, you're amped, right? And you're like, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna start a Bible club. I'm gonna reach those people. I'm gonna run with horses, man. Just know, going into it, that your strength will fail. Your strength will fail. Maybe that offends you a little bit. You're like, what? I don't know about some other people you preach to in Montana, but not me. No, not me. Yeah, especially you. Your strength will fail. And I don't know what it'll be. I don't know if you try real hard and it doesn't work, like Jeremiah, right? Or you go for it and God doesn't seem to bless your efforts, and then some other guy, like Jeremiah's day, right? Or if it's just going to be something really hard you go through. Something kind of like maybe my trial, or a different trial, or parents will get divorced, or this will happen, some person will let you down. There's going to come a moment as you try to charge it for God, or you just get discouraged. I can say this with certainty because look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. The reason that came is because what? He got discouraged. That wasn't the last time. It happens again and again and again through his whole life. He wrote that whole book of Lamentations. I'm discouraged. It's hard. It's horrible. Right? Because he got discouraged. There actually comes a point where he gets so bummed out that he says to God, I'm never preaching again. Forget about it. You can find somebody else. This is too hard. It's too hard. He turns his back and he throws in the towel. He starts to walk away. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that as he began to hold back the message, it became like fire in his bones, and he grew weary of holding it back, and he could not. And so he said, oh, okay, fine, that's it. Turn in your Bibles to the book of me. It's on. I'm going to preach some more. And that's just how it went for him. He'd get discouraged and get rejuvenated, and that's what it's going to be like for you. I want to tell you that your strength is going to just expect moments where you just doubt everything. Expect moments that are so black it sucks the breath out of your lungs. Just be okay if there comes moments where you don't feel like getting out of bed. No, that's okay. Because the Bible's full, not just Jeremiah. John the Baptist wondered if Jesus, his cousin, was actually the Messiah. David had moments of dark. He's like, forget it. I'm going to move in with the Philistines. That's Goliath's people. Don't go there. Elijah and Jonah both got suicidal. Said, forget about it. Just kill me. I'd rather be dead. Job wished he could get in a time machine, go back in his mother's womb and never be born. These are some of the most epic people in the whole Bible. What makes us think that we're any better? We're going to have dark days following Jesus. That's part of it. The real question isn't, will we fail in our strength? The bigger question is, what do you do when you try and run with horses and find out they're faster than you? Because spoiler alert, horses are faster than people. Calling a message, run with horses, is like, that's bold, dude. I'm not Speedy Gonzalez. That's an obscure reference. Where'd that come from? Childhood. What do you do when you've tried to do what God's called you to and found out that you don't have what it takes? Well, I already gave you the answer. It's written right there at the top of your notes. The message was called Running with Horses. What was the second one? Come on, help me out. Cue the eagle. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 30 and 31. Isaiah said, even the youths, that's you, that's me, even the youths, the strongest among us. You guys got more strength as you're young. Your outward man's not perishing yet. So he's saying, even the strongest ones of us all shall faint and be weary. You're going to get tired. It's going to get hard. He said, even the young men shall utterly fall. But those, he says, who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Come on, stand to your feet, because I want to tell you that as you try and do what God's called you to do and your strength runs out, the secret is to wait on Him and He'll give you strength. He never expected you to have what it takes. He wasn't looking for you because you were so strong, but because He is. Shout to God, because He has all strength. He's omnipotent. And when you wait on Him, He gives you a Holy Spirit jetpack, wings like eagles that you can mount up with, and you can run and not grow weary. And so I dare you, with everything inside of you, to sing out to God. I may be weak, but Your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, You never will.
Your spirit.